Today on Real Radio.
And the person of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believer is really a theme that should not only have started in the book of Acts, but it should be continuing today.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse series through 1 Samuel. We're nearing the end of our series within a series called Church Growth 101. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13 is our starting point. We're going to have a look at what Scripture says about the works of the Spirit. And we've been seeing how the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, works in various ways in the life of the believer. So let's continue now as pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs brings us more. It's his mini-series called Church Growth 101.
Listen, why don't you grab your Bibles this evening and turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And as you have become accustomed to doing, we are going to use 1 Samuel 16, 13 as we've been going in what is tonight a five-part teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This evening we'll come probably to our last teaching on this topic. And we're using verse 13 as we've been going verse by verse through 1 Samuel. It says there in 1 Samuel 16, 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that is David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord, that is the Holy Spirit, came upon David from that day forward. And so Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And so we've been talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and how powerful God wants to work and move in His church. And the person of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believer is really a theme that should not only have started in the book of Acts, but it should be continuing today. You know, the book of Acts, technically, there should be a 29th, 30th, 31st, 32nd, 195th chapter, if you were thinking about it. The book of Acts have never really come to an end. But if you were to correctly entitle the book of Acts, it would be something like the Acts of the Holy Spirit and the lives of the believers. Because God the Holy Spirit wants to move in His church. And He does that by imparting to the church gifts that edify the body of Christ. Very important. And so, in Acts chapter 1, I'll read it, or you can turn there, follow along with me if you'd like, take notes if you'd like. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, there's a wonderful portion that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, introduces to us. And he says there in verse 1, Acts chapter 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus. Two things about that. The former account is referring to the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and Luke wrote the book of Acts. He says, the former account, or the Gospel of Luke, which I wrote, he says, O Theophilus. Now, Theophilus, we honestly don't know who Theophilus is. Most scholars believe that Theophilus is a man. The reason why we have question about it is because the name Theophilus in Greek is lover of God, one who loves God. And so we don't know if Luke, as a slave, remember, Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. In those days, doctors were slaves. Wouldn't it be great if your doctor was your slave tonight? Hey, doc, I got a headache. But rich people owned doctors back then rather than doctors owning rich people today and everybody else. If you were rich, you had a doctor and he lived in servants' quarters and, well, it's believed that in church history that Luke was a physician and his master was saved. And having fallen in love with Jesus, his master set Luke go as a slave, giving him to Paul. And he traveled with Paul because Paul needed a doctor everywhere Paul went. He was either getting stoned, and that's not with drugs. That was with rocks as his opponents and protesters came against him. And Paul was often sick. He battled malaria. He battled eye trouble. Paul had a lot of things that ailed him, and so Luke traveled with him. But a beautiful portion of Scripture here in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he says, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he, Jesus, was taken up. after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And that promise of the Father is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Ephesians 4, 1 through 14 says, I therefore, Paul is speaking, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. That's a reference to Sheol or Abraham's bosom. I don't want to go off into that. That's a wonderful, fun study, but when Old Testament believers died, they didn't go directly to heaven. They went to Abraham's bosom, also called paradise, until Jesus rose from the dead. You can study that later on your own. But it's a neat thing. Verse 10, he who descended also is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come together in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Real quickly, this portion of Scripture is where we'll find our teaching for tonight. And we're going to end this mini-series. It was not exhaustive, but it was a mini-series on the gifts. And we're going to be focusing on this one that I just made mention here in the reading, and that is that of evangelism or witnessing. And specifically, though, the gift of evangelism and what that might mean. But notice with me as we've looked in verses 1 through 14 in Ephesians 4, Paul said this, that we would walk worthy. How many of you feel worthy right now? You're just worthy. You know, if you have a healthy control on, not that control, if you have a healthy handle on your position in Christ, you may not feel worthy, but you know that you are worthy in Christ. But I don't know about you, but I don't feel, you know, worthy. But Paul says here that we're to walk worthy of the calling. So right there from the get-go, I feel a little deficient. Then he says, with lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, listen, bearing one another in love. You know what that word means in the Greek? Putting up with one another. See, we're really brothers and sisters. We have to put up with one another. You ever wonder why we don't always get along? Because we're related. He says right here, you got to get along with each other. You got to forbear each other. Well, how do you do that? You know what? Are you always lowly? Are you always gentle? Are you always exercising long-suffering in your life? Are you always perfectly in Christ putting up with people? If you do, then you're hired. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, endeavoring. Do you in every way, shape, or form strive and endeavor to keep the unity that in no way, listen, that is in all of our lives, this should be our conduct, by the way, in all of our lives, we conduct ourselves in such a way that we're not really so much concerned about the other person because we've elevated them even higher than who they really are. We see them as they're Jesus themselves, and we treat them like that. Well, I fail at that. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, are you, am I equipping the saints? Are we doing the work of the ministry? I hope so. And does it result in the edifying of the body of Christ? When people are with you, do they walk away from you saying, man, you know what? I can't wait to be with them again. I just felt so encouraged being around them. I want to be with them. Or do people, they can't wait to get away from you? Because all they heard while you were in their presence, you were hearing them tear down somebody and, oh, that guy's a bum, and oh, look at her, you know. Ugh. No, an edified church is a healthy church. And God has given us the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the church might be edified. Why? That the church might be healthy. That the church might be productive. The key to the growth at Calvary Chapel should be this, that healthy sheep reproduce sheep. When people are healthy, when sheep are healthy, when animals are healthy, when fish are healthy, they reproduce. And when you're healthy spiritually, you're going to be reproducing other believers. You're going to be telling people about Christ. You're going to be excited. You're going to be sharing the love of the Lord. And even if you don't say a word to anybody, you're going to be glowing for God and how you conduct your life. It's very important. The exercising of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Listen, in my opinion, the exercising of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church is a test of that church, of the pastor and of the congregation itself. I had somebody tell me a couple Wednesday nights ago, and it really stuck with me. This young lady said, you know, the church that I was attending, they always talked about the Holy Spirit. We recognize Him as the Lord God that He is in the Trinity and have no problem with that. Talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we never, ever stepped out to exercise those gifts as a church. Just never did it. Place was never given for it. Well, okay, but listen. To exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit, both in a congregational setting or outside these walls, be it preaching or evangelism or teaching or whatever it might be, it's a test. I believe it's a test from God. If you were to take litmus paper and test the church that you attend, I'm assuming maybe you all attend here, or maybe you're visiting, I don't know. But either at this church or some church that you attend, if you were to test that church according to the Word of God, one of the things, first of all, that you're concerned about is our church following or doing the utmost to follow what is written in the Word of God, the Bible? Number two, is our pastor promoting what the Bible has to say concerning the Word of God? Or does he offer up excuses? Oh, well, that was done 2,000 years ago. It's not done now. Well, why is that the case? Or is the congregation not receiving what the Word of God clearly teaches, that the congregation picks and chooses what is comfortable for them? These are all dangers if we're not applying the Word of God to our lives as a church, as a pastor, as a congregation. We could be in big trouble as a people. We can appear to have the power thereof, but deny that power. We can look just like a church. But I'm wondering if it would be a church that the Lord would want to work in, that He would want to move in. I don't know. Let me lay this out before you. If God is going to go heal tonight, can you imagine? Let's say Jesus was to somehow speak tonight and say, you know what? He shows up, and that would be pretty wild, wouldn't it? He shows up, and He says, hey, Calvary Chapel, come on. Get in the bus. We're going to go out to Loma Linda, and we're going to walk through the hallways of that hospital, and I'm going to be healing everybody. In fact, I want you to go down that hallway. Can you imagine? I want you guys to go down that hallway. And in my name, I want you to go and just pray for those people, and they're going to be healed. Can you imagine? Man, that'd be something. Yeah, it'd be something. But you know what? I want to be the kind of church that if God's going to say that, I want Him to say it here. I want Him to say it. Well, Pastor, watch out now. You know, you watch out now. If you expect something really big and it doesn't happen, you're going to get discouraged. I'm discouraged most of the time anyway. It doesn't matter. So here's the cool thing. If Jesus says it, just imagine for a moment, Jesus says it, let's go do it. God forbid that He would show up here and He'd pull up in the parking lot, you know. He goes down the street to some other church. Oh, I can use them because they're open to me. Look, I want to be open to the Holy Spirit, and I can rest at ease with that because the Bible is my guideline for what happens concerning the moving of the Holy Spirit. Well, Pastor Jack, what if somebody jumps out of the walls and swings around and says, this is a message from God? And well, I'm going to say, wait, time out. Sit down. You don't interrupt the teaching service. The Holy Spirit would never do that. He never interrupt himself. But if we were waiting upon the Lord and such a thing happened, I'd say, sit down. I'd still say, sit down. Sit down. Now, what's your message? And we would hear that message and judge it according to the Word of God. If it's off the wall from the Bible and wacky, then, you know, we'd either rebuke that person honestly, say, don't ever speak again until you get your Bible right, or it's time for you to go. Now, we had a lady on a third service. I don't know if you know this or not. We had a lady in the third service. She's sitting right about here. Nothing personal, but that's a hot seat right there. The service was coming to a conclusion, third service, and this lady, and I saw in her eyes, she stood up. Everybody stood up. As soon as she stood up, though, she started coming toward me right here, and I looked in her eyes, and that concerned me instantly. Honestly, I looked, and I said to myself, I don't like her eyes. There's something wrong. And she goes, I have a message. I have a message. And I heard every word she said. And I said, what? And she goes, I have a message. And I'm telling you, her eyes, something's wrong. And I said, I'll tell you what, it's loud in here, the music's playing. Step over here and you can tell me about your message. She goes, okay. So as we're walking out, she's trying to talk to me about something. And all I can think about, and I really felt the Lord say, get out of the building. Get out of the building with her. And I went through that door right there. And she goes, now, I have to hurry up and get back in there because I have a message for a young man in there. And I said, well, tell me the message. She goes, oh, I can't tell you the message. It's not for you. And I said, well, where's the young man? She goes, oh, I don't know. I'm going to get it behind the pulpit. I'm going to announce it. And I said, oh, I can't hear it, but you're going to announce it to the people? I said, look, I don't know who you are. She goes, well, doesn't matter. I work for God. And I said, you do? Well, I do too. If you work for God and I work for God, then tell me what the message is. She goes, I'm not going to tell you what the message is. And I said, lady, if you work for God and I work for God, if you're a prophet and I'm a pastor, surely we can get along. Now, here's the deal. Tell me the message or you're not going in the building. And she goes, I am not going to tell you the message, and I am going in the building. I said, you know, two things. Number one, you physically won't make it in. Secondly, it's a federal offense to disrupt a religious service, which we'll have you arrested for. So tell me the message. And she said, you blankety gee and boop and language you could not believe. And I was like this, and there was an usher behind her, and he was just red. I was red. The cussing. People were coming out, and we got her out of the way. And I tell you, thank God she never came back. But God protected this body. And that stuff has happened from time to time. And you'd say, well, Jack, you know, that's why we don't want to be open to the Holy Spirit. Don't ever think that. Because listen, didn't Jesus, when he was ministering, even when the apostles were ministering, and Jesus had long time ascended back into heaven, didn't they contend with imposters and strange difficulties? They were open to the work of the Holy Spirit, but they knew the Word of God to judge things by. And they didn't allow things to go on. That's very important. And so, as we conclude this mini-series, know this, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, remember, are not infallible. Did you know that? They're not infallible. People will make mistakes concerning the use of the gifts of the Spirit. You want to know why? Because God's using imperfect creatures. He's using us. People will say, you know what, I really felt like I should have spoken out this word, this verse, Pastor Jack, was in my mind, and I couldn't get this verse out of my mind, but I didn't say anything during our afterglow setting on Wednesday nights later on. I didn't say anything because I didn't think people, I didn't want people to think I was crazy. And you know, that's a shame, because you know what? You got to step out in faith. But so many within the church are so afraid of making a mistake in the usage of their gift that they don't use it at all. And I think that's a sad thing. It must be by faith. Well, tonight we look at what is called the gift of evangelism. And I think it'd be right for me to just tell you from the start, as we've read in Ephesians 4:11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, not all, some to be prophets, not all, some to be evangelists, not all, some to be pastor teachers, not all. So what we're talking about immediately now is the gift of evangelism that is not given by the Holy Spirit to everyone. And you might be saying, well, Jack, you know, that makes me feel better. You know, my husband or my wife or my friends or whoever's been pushing me to evangelize, and I don't have the gift of evangelizing like that, or the gift of an evangelist. Well, first of all, take a nice soothing breath and relax, because Paul here says some have the gift of evangelism. An evangelist is one who announces the evangel or the gospel. That act of evangelizing is called evangelism, to tell others. Now, hopefully this will set a lot of people free and also at the same time encourage a lot of you. If you have the gift of evangelism, reaching souls for Jesus is your main passion in your life. It drives you. You're always thinking how you can reach somebody for Christ if you have that gift. We'll talk in depth about that gift more and more, but not all people, listen carefully, not all people who evangelize have the gift of evangelism. You can evangelize, and it's right that we do so, but you may not have the gift of evangelism. You might say, well, Jack, does that mean I'm going to fail from the moment I start? No. It's safe to say that perhaps most of us in this room, we don't have the gift of the evangelist, but it's possible that most of us have evangelized somebody. What does that mean? Have you told your children about Jesus? You are evangelizing them. Evangel, giving them the gospel, the good news. Have you told your husband or your wife or your friend or your neighbor about Jesus? You are evangelizing, but you don't have the gift of evangelism. Very important. That's why Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Paul did not tell Timothy he was an evangelist. He said, do the work of an evangelist. We can all do the work of an evangelist. But only some of us have the gift of evangelism or being that of an evangelist. I hope that's clear. It might set you at ease in some way. Now, first thing we look at tonight, the gift of evangelism, it's not given to everybody, as we see, but to some.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Church Growth 101. Church Growth 101 is actually a mini-series taken from 1 Samuel 16:13 as our basis, and of course other passages that address the only true way to extend and grow the kingdom of God, and that is through His Holy Spirit. We'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. By the way, I want to remind you about Pastor Jack's midweek study that airs every Wednesday night live on hischannel.com, 7:30 p.m. West Coast time. You know, we've got a few programs on hischannel.com. His channel is where you can watch Journey with Jack Hibbs, which airs different times during the week, Real Life with Jack Hibbs that airs every Monday night at 7 West Coast time, and Pastor Jack's midweek study live on Wednesday nights at 7:30. Those are all West Coast times. In fact, we have a link to his channel at our own realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.